Exodus, please. The book of Exodus, chapter number 14 for you freshmen. That's the second book in the Bible. Exodus chapter number 14. And I worry about people that can't smile. Something bad wrong with you, especially if you're saved. You ought to be happy. You ought to smile. See too many people that walk around like they've been sucking on a lemon pacifier for 5 years and it's all going to be okay if you're saved, amen? And appreciate you all, appreciate your excitement. First few days being back is always exciting. I'm praying for you all. I have Lillian here from our church. I'm praying that she does well. I pray for Nicole Edwards every day. Don't worry, I'm not going to share the prayer request that you shared with me. I will not talk about the things you told me. Unless you want me to. Okay, all right. She was just down and saw us, and she sat with me and my wife at the scoring table, and she shared her heart. But I won't share it, all right? But it's good, all right? Where's Cooper at? We're at. Hope says hi. Yeah. Hope thinks Cooper's awesome. That's my 11-year-old daughter. She just thinks Cooper's awesome. And because Cooper always says hi, Hope, to her. So thank you for doing that. Appreciate it. I hear there's other people that think you're awesome, too. But I won't go there. Do your best. Work hard. Keep smiling. It's great to be a Christian. Amen. Amen. I had this message yesterday afternoon, these thoughts down, knew what the Lord had me to preach. And this morning's been an adventure. I got a phone call, 8 here, and just someone depressed and discouraged. And so I talked, gave them some scriptures and some things, and had two different pastors call me this morning going through some issues and just asked for prayer, some counsel, some heartache, and some things they're going through. And then I was telling Brother Armacost that at home at 10:30, 9:30 here every Thursday, we normally had a nursing home service over at a nursing home complex, but because of all the COVID stuff, I've been doing that service still, but online. And just they kind of FaceTime me in there, and they send it out to all the residents' rooms. Pretty cool, actually. And so we're able to still have a service. And but the thing is, I forgot. And so I get a message at 9:30. We're ready. I was like, oh yeah. So if you walked by the prophet's room there and you heard me singing really loud because I lead them in songs, prayer requests, you probably thought, man, that guy's having a revival. I was having a service. I was singing and praying and preaching. Yeah, so, but I don't usually do that, but alone. But I wasn't alone. I was preaching to a group there. So, anyways, Exodus chapter 14. I hope you enjoy your days. I loved, like I said yesterday, my days at college. It's a lot different now. I hope you enjoy it. It's great. I see great things and things going on. When I was here, I worked at a nuclear plant. That was awesome. Only a few of you can enjoy that comment. I do know that you can fit 21 boys in a bunk in the boys' dorm. Don't try it, but I'm just saying it's possible. And I will tell you that it's possible, and I'm telling you not to do this, to make it from the Maryville Mall back here in 12 minutes. Gino was driving. Yeah, all right, does that explain a lot? All right. But we had men's prayer meeting on Saturday night, and we forgot about the time, but we made it. We weren't late. So the staff is nicer. I don't know that you can enjoy that. When I bought my wife's engagement ring, I was a senior here, and I waited for one of the staff guys, the guy's looking over the men's dorm, and he walked in and said, hey, I want to show you what I got for Stacy, and I opened it up. You know what he said to me? He said, quote, she could do better. I still have bitterness in my heart towards him. that's a true story, man. Isn't it terrible, Brother Amos? You're so much nicer now. Thank you. All right. I did a lot of stupid mistakes when I first got here. When I was a freshman, I walked in, and I was just goofy. I'm just goofy. And I walked in, and Pastor Dameron had just started working on staff. And you could tell he had a rough day. I didn't know him. I had never spoken to him. And I just walked past him. I saw he had, you could just tell. He was standing right there in the lobby in the middle building there. And I walked over and I hugged him. you just don't hug him, right? You know? And he just pushed me off and said, what are you doing? I was like, you just look like you need a hug. He's like, don't ever do that again. He said, he warned me. I've never hugged him since, you know. But I think, honestly, he needed it. We're really good friends to this day because of that moment. He'll never admit it. So just be you. I got my first credit card application when I was in college. You know, and I got this little thing, you know, and it said, this is the card for you. Great benefits. Let me give you a little advice. The only one benefiting from a credit card company card is a credit card company, all right? They're the only ones that get the benefits. But you'll probably get one of those in your next few years if you continue to work. But you know, what they say are not real benefits. But I do want to talk to you about real benefits today. Because as a child of God, we have real benefits. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the benefits cannot be compared to anything else in this world. In Psalm 68, verse number 19, it says, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. In Psalm 103, and in verse number 2, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. In Psalm 116, and verse number 12, says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits? Believer, we are blessed greatly by God. We have so many benefits, and there are great benefits in serving God. The benefits in serving God are beyond compared to anything this world can offer you. Just serve the Lord. I'm going to make a quick statement and prove it today. There are some things a believer can do that unbelievers can't do. It's odd how the devil makes Christians try to think that we're missing out. And that devil tries to lie to us to make us think, and seeing all the culture of the world and the media in the world and the commercials of the world, that just tries to convince us that, oh, poor us, we're Christians, that we can't do a lot of this stuff. That is a lie from the devil. We have tremendous benefits, and there's nothing to be compared to the life of a faithful child of God to anything that the world has to offer. You remember in this passage, and we're about to read it, where we're at in this story, Moses had been sent to Egypt and to let God's people go. Pharaoh said, no, 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 no. And he kept on saying no. And then finally, after that last plague, he finally conceded, and Moses led the people of Israel out. They go out and they come face to face with the Red Sea. It was impassable. And coming up from behind them, Pharaoh had changed his mind, and he was coming back, and he was going to take Israel and slay them right there in the wilderness, and probably take a few back to make them slaves once more. Israel began to cry out. In verse number 10, it says there, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? They begin to say, why did you do this to us? Why did you take us out of Egypt? Here we are now. Life is terrible. We're going to die out here. We could have died there in Egypt. And they begin to complain. God then did a great miracle. Amen. He divided the Red Sea. The children of Israel were able to walk on dry land. Y'all know that story, right? All right, good, all right? And they were able to walk on dry land. And then Pharaoh decided he would go in after them. And so he and his armies began to go through once the Lord lifted that separation. And he chased them right through there through the midst of the Red Sea. But Pharaoh thought he could walk on dry land between the walls of water. But he was wrong. God's people have privileges. God's people have benefits. And I want you to see some of these today. Let's pray, and we're going to look at this passage. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. I thank you, God, for your goodness to us. And Lord, I do pray you bless this time. And Lord, may your word and your son be exalted today and lifted up. I pray that, Lord, you'd open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to what the Spirit of God will have for us today. May he have free course and keep a hedge about us. And Lord, just teach us as only you can. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's read a few verses here, and then we'll go over and talk about these. Let's start reading where we left off in verse number 13. Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face, and stood behind them. And it came to between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud of darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians.' And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians and the chariots and upon their horsemen.' And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength. And when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. They remained not so much as one of them, but the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left." So Israel, we know the story and we see what happens. God did an amazing thing that day. And I want to give you just some simple thoughts from this passage of the benefits of being God's children. Number one, and the most important thing, as a child of God, we can rely upon salvation. We can rely upon salvation. We do not have to fear death. Praise the Lord for that. Here in verse number 13, it says, "And Moses said to the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today." He promised salvation. Now, when Moses said that, Israel had not crossed over yet. But he told them that they could have complete confidence that they were saved. You and I, we've not crossed over yet through the valley of the shadow of death. But I can tell you that if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have salvation. You do not have to fear death. Praise the Lord for that. Matter of fact, the Lord doesn't want any of us to live in fear. 2 Timothy chapter number 1 says, "But God hath not given unto us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind." In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "But we don't have to fear death." The Bible says, "Death has been swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." I'm thankful today that as God's child, I do not have to fear death because God has promised me salvation. I'm thankful for that. Well, one of a missionary sent out of our church, his name was Colin Christensen, while he was on the field, he found out he had cancer. He came home, went through treatments, and faithful man of God for the great majority of his life, he served it on the mission field. But it was God's time to take him home. As he was sitting there and laying in intensive care, some of his children, grandchildren, were still overseas. And so I sat there and I was fanning him because of the temperature that he had, and he was nearing death's door, and they brought up on a tablet his grandchildren overseas. They began to cry, and they began to say, "Ripped your heart out. Please, Grandpa, don't go. Please, Grandpa, don't go." And he told them one of the greatest acts of faith I've ever seen in the situation he was in. He said, "Grandchildren," he said, "I've lived my entire life for this moment. And I'm going to a place where we'll never have to say goodbye again." That's faith. I also had an uncle, his name was Charlie. He wanted nothing to do with God, and on a Friday night, I remember we went over to his house. I was just a young boy, and my father witnessed to my uncle Charlie. Charlie was sick. He was laying on his bed. He told my father, he said, "Wayne," he said, "I don't believe it." My father pleaded with him to reconsider. He said, "No." We left, and early that next morning, on Saturday morning, we got a phone call that Charlie was dying. We rushed back, and I sat in the living room. My dad went back to the bedroom, and I could hear Charlie screaming out. Charlie laid in that bed, and he kept crying out, and I can still hear it in my mind, even though I was a little kid. He said, "Wayne, I'm dying. I'm going to hell. My feet are on fire." And he died. Oh, what a difference. I'm thankful that I'm a child of God. I'm thankful that I have a better life to come. I'm thankful for salvation. One of the greatest benefit of being God's child is we can rely upon salvation. I don't have to fear death. And let me just say this real quick. I don't have to fear distress either. We're going to go through a lot of things in this world. And you're going to face a lot of things in the next few years. But remember this, child of God. You're on the winning side. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I love what Moses said to the people there in verse number 13. He said, "Fear ye not." Then he said this, "Stand still." Psalm 46 in verse number 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." I'm thankful today that no matter what I face, no matter what I'll go through, no matter what you'll go through, God has promised to the child of God victory if we follow him. So follow him. I can rely on salvation. The second benefit of being a child of God is I can rest in his strength. I can rest in his strength. In verse number 14, "The Lord," Moses said, "shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." I'm glad that I'm not in this alone. I'm glad that I don't have to carry this great burden and trial and battle. I'm thankful that I can rely upon my God, and listen to me, he's got big shoulders. He's got big hands. I'm not being fictitious. The Bible says that all the universe are in the span of his hands. That's a pretty impressive hand. That's my God. He's got things. And many times I've gone through things where I need to remind myself of this, that he has a strong arm. There's been a whole lot of battles that his children have had to go through. And everybody look at me. He's never lost one. He is victorious. So whatever you will face, Moses said, stop. He will fight this battle for you. All our only responsibility is obedience. When we follow the Lord and do what he says and we rely upon him, the issue is this, that many times we try to handle things on our own. Many times we try to fight that battle. Look over real quick. Keep something right there in Exodus. We'll be right back. Look in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter number 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, I shared this with our church just the other day, but in 1 Peter chapter number 5, look what it says here. A lot of times we separate this sentence and we don't see the full context. But in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse number 6, 1 Peter 5, 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." We have a responsibility to humble ourselves under that mighty hand of God that we just talked about, and God will see us through. Next verse 7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." I've heard that verse, verse 6, and I've heard verse number 7, but rarely do you hear them quoted together, but that's one sentence. And what is the context here? That you and I, when we have these burdens, when we have these things, these cares of life that are weighing us down, don't just put your head down and say, well, I'll figure it out, I'll get through it, until you first humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Until you first say, God, look at me, I can't do this without you. I need your wisdom, I need your strength, and I will follow your word. And when we humble ourselves, then give the battle to God. He will exalt us in due time. It's a responsibility of ours to rest in his strength. As we're going back to Exodus, stop there real quick in Matthew chapter number 11. See the Lord's words on this same thought. In Matthew chapter number 11, very familiar passage. You'll know it once we start reading it. Matthew 11 and in verse number 28. Jesus said these words in Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Number one, when we face these trials, what does God say? Come to me. That's the very first thing. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try to write down the pros and cons. You go to God first. Come to me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. Now look at me. Some of you, especially freshmen, probably in the next few weeks, you're going to get discouraged. So don't sit there and start weighing all the pros and cons of what, you know, or start writing down if I stay or if I go. I'm just telling you, and I wish everyone would listen to this, you do what God tells you to do and trust him to take care of the rest. You go to God first. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. So we go to God. That's our first priority, and I will give you rest. Now, in verse 29, when we go to him, take the time to learn from him. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. When we go through these cares and trials of life, God wants to teach us something. Be teachable. Allow him to mold you. And in verse number 30, we go to God, we learn from God, and then we get directed by God. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When we yoke up with God, it isn't us two trying to go do different directions. We are the one that allows him to lead us. And we find out that God can direct us and he'll give us wisdom. Trust him. So rest in that. When the very first month I became pastor, I was 29 years old. My dad moved to Kansas. And we went through at the time, I thought was the worst thing that could possibly happen, and just a big church issue. And I actually called and got counsel. You know, I didn't do what I'm telling you to do. First thing I did was I called, and I actually called the pastor here. You know, I was a graduate, thought he'll give me some great counsel and wisdom. I shared what was going on, and his response to me was this. He said, are you going to quit? I said, no. So that's why I'm calling. I would like to get counsel. He said, I'll give you counsel. Talk to God. That's all he said. I was waiting for a great answer. And at the moment, I was like, I can't believe what a terrible answer he just gave me. He gave me some of the best wisdom I ever got. I hung up the phone and I got on my knees. And God taught me. And he helped me. And he showed me. And we got through it. And praise the Lord for it. Rest in his strength. Back in Exodus, the third benefit that we see here that the children of God have that a lost world don't have is number three, we can reach out in prayer. Aren't you thankful that we have prayer? In verse number 15, the Bible says this, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Now, God is not saying, don't pray, right? Obviously, when you read through the Word of God, we're commanded to pray. What God is saying to Moses is this, I heard you. You don't have to keep coming to me. I've told you what to do. He had already told them. Moses had already given the instruction. A lot of times, and I'm just being real blunt with you, we keep praying, but we don't listen. A lot of times we go to God and we say, oh, I'm praying, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. And God's trying to give us the answer, but we're so busy telling him, we don't take time to listen. When you pray, can I encourage you to do something? Quit talking every once in a while. Listen to God. Get in this book. Let him direct you. I've been studying prayer and preaching on prayer at our church every Thursday night this year. And I'm glad I have, because this has been a weird year. But we've been preaching on prayer. One of the things that has just astounded me as I began to study more on prayer and the Lord's teaching on prayer is simply this. The answer is yes. Yes. Asking you what? Is that a promise from God? But what you have to understand as you study is this. When we pray in His name, when we pray in the Father's will. So the answer is yes when we pray in the Father's will. There's never a no. If it's God's will, the answer is yes. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Y'all aren't getting that. That's a wonderful thing. When we pray in the Father's will, the answer is yes. I'll give you an example. Jesus gave us a prayer request. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. I promise you that's the will of God. So pray for it. You know what God's going to do? The answer is yes. But we have to know His will. How do we know His will? Right here. We have a lot of frustrated Christians that are praying and feel like God never answers my prayer because they're praying, as James said, you may consume it upon your own lust. You're just wanting to do it. You just think it's great. You've weighed everything out, and that's what you think you should have. Stop. Get in the book. Find God's will and pray according to His will. And the answer is yes. And what a great and wonderful thing that we can come boldly to the throne of grace and find help in our time of need. It is a promise. And what God said to Moses, yes, you've come to me. I heard you. Now do it. Praise God, we can reach out to Him in prayer. Praise God, in verse number 15 also, another benefit of being God's child is we can release the past. He says there in verse number 15, the Lord said, wherefore criest thou unto me, speaking to the children of Israel? I've already told you this, but look. Go forward. Go forward. Can I tell you the fourth benefit we see in this passage of being God's child is we can let go of the past and go forward. Go forward. It's something that God always teaches from beginning to end. Go forward. Philippians chapter 3 and in verse number 13. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Go forward. Young people, listen to me. And the worse this world gets, the more baggage our young people begin to carry out of their childhood. And I hate it. I guarantee, and I don't know anybody's story in this room, hardly, but I guarantee there's some hurt. I guarantee there's some sins and mistakes. You get right with God, you give it to the Lord, and go forward. Don't turn back. He told Lot, leave, go. There's a whole lot of mistakes and a whole lot of things went wrong in that story. But Lot, go forward. Don't turn back. Of course, his wife did. We know the tragedy there. But go forward. Philippians 3:13, forgetting those things which are behind me, I press towards the mark. Who said that? Who did? Paul did. He had to practice that. Even in his testimony before Festus and Agrippa, he recalled how he stood there and watched as Stephen was put to death and the influence and the impact that that had on his life. He lived with that every day, but he couldn't dwell in his mistakes. He couldn't dwell in the life that he used to live. God had forgiven him and said, I go forward. The sins that you've confessed and asked God to forgive you for, don't let the devil keep your nose in them. If God is forgiving you, go forward. The book of Micah says that He cast our sins into the sea of forgetfulness. Isn't that a blessing? And I think that's what even makes even sweeter the description of heaven in Revelation. The very first description we get in Revelation is, and there is no more sea. So wherever those sins were cast, they're gone. Praise the Lord for that. God has forgiven you, so go on. And the hurts of your past, let go of them. Because bitterness will destroy your life. Bitterness is described in Hebrews as a root that will set up and it will begin to destroy you and those around you. You have to allow Christ to work through you and choose to forgive. Ready? For Christ's sake. I'm doing this for the cause of Christ and for the glory of God. And forgive. Because bitterness will destroy you. Go forward. Go forward. I'm thankful that we can release the past. The fifth benefit in verse number 16 to 18 is we can reside in obedience. We can just go on. All of a sudden, Moses said, now go forward, go. And the walls of water were there created, and there was dry ground. Now, I don't know who was first in line, but it took guts. I mean, even if the ground would have been still really muddy, giant walls of water standing high enough to destroy all of the greatest army on the face of the earth would be pretty intimidating. In case you don't understand, it's not normal for a sea to divide in two. And whoever was in front of that line, it took a lot of faith. It took more faith for them than the guy in the back. Whoever it was, he put that first step out and he stepped out in faith. Have you ever gone out on a limb for God? You're going to need to. You're going to need to learn to understand that the life of faith is a life of obedience and I can trust my God. You say, well, it was easy for Israel because they were told it's all going to be okay. Hey, you've been told it's all going to be okay. Just do right. Act in obedience and in faith and step out for God. Maybe God wants you to go to a mission field. Maybe God wants you to be a pastor. Maybe God wants you to be a teacher. Maybe God wants you to take on a new ministry. Maybe God wants you to do something that scares you to death. Well, if God wants you to do it, He will enable you to do it. Just step out in faith. Follow Him. Just go in obedience. I got to wrap this up. Number six, a sixth benefit is this. It is a benefit, ready, to remain separated. In verse number 20, and it came to pass, or it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that one came not near the other all the night. What a privilege. I mean, just stop it. You know, I'll get to the application in a second. If you were Israel, you were very thankful that God had a separation between Egypt and Israel, and they couldn't get to you. That's a blessing. You know, there's all kinds of people right outside that wanted to get to you and kill you with swords and spears and chariots. You'd be glad that God came down and this giant pillar of cloud and fire separated you. You wouldn't be sitting there like this. Yeah, that's pretty cool. No, you'd be excited. Look what God did. Amen. It's exciting. He separated. Egypt was in darkness. Israel went on in light. I only say it, and I know I got to hurry, because too many Christians, especially young people, look at separation as a punishment, as a bummer. And we look at the world, well, they get to do this. Or we look at carnal Christians, and we think, well, they get to do this. And boy, you know, my life's so miserable, we have to do these standards. Can I tell you what a good definition of a standard is? A fence on the edge of a cliff. You know why there's standards? To keep you from falling and destroying yourself. Back where I'm at, we have lots of farms. They all have fences. We don't have any cliffs in Ohio. I know a few guys named Cliff, but we don't have any cliffs. What we do have is a lot of traffic. And the reason why there's these fences is because if the cow didn't have the fence, the cow would be killed, and probably so would a bunch of people in a car. So the fences are there for one reason, to protect. Be thankful for the separation. When you got saved, you were sanctified. You were set apart. You were God's child. And there are certain things of areas of separation that we ought to be thankful for today, because not because God's in heaven saying, I don't want them to have that fun. I don't want them to experience that. I want to make them as miserable as I can. God does that because he doesn't want the world to hurt you. He doesn't want you, you know, my parents won't even let me try it, you know, and they never let me even have alcohol in the house. It was never there. Praise God for that. Because one sip leads to the drunkard, and the drunkard destroys his home and destroys his life and the lives of other people. Some of you can testify of that because you've seen it with your eyes. Be thankful if you've been protected from that. Be thankful if you've been taught to dress modestly, to keep yourselves pure and those around you. Be thankful you've been taught to listen to the right kind of music that keeps you from depression. That guy I talked to this morning that said to me, I want to take my own life. Guess what he's been listening to? By the way, he's 70. Don't tell me the world doesn't influence you in a dark way. They use all of these things to bring the doubt and depression and darkness into your life. Do you get to a point where you can't even stand life? My friend, welcome these things in your life. Be thankful that God has separated you from these things. And praise God for every standard that's there that keeps you from destruction of the world. Amen. Remain separated. We get to reap the benefits in verse number 22. They saw something amazing. Can you imagine walking through there in these giant walls of water on either side? My mind and my imagination, I just have a really weird one. I can see the fish swimming through there, right? Stingray and a shark. Can you see the little kids wanting to reach out and touch it? Don't touch it! Right? You know you would. It'd be my kid that breaks the wall down, right? It'd be that. Don't touch it. But the fish and whatever else is going through there, be what you could see. I'm sure it was absolutely amazing. And when they got to the other side, oh, what a memory. Look what God did. I'm telling you at 45 years old that I can look back at my life and I could stand there and testify all morning of all the great things, amazing things that God has done in my life. God has been so good to me, and I do not deserve it, and I praise him for it. And I want you to know that if you will let God and you will follow him, one of the great benefits of serving the Lord is a life full of God's hand working in amazing ways. Let him do it. And the last benefit I'll give you, and I'll pray and be done, is we get to rejoice in the end. I would love to read all of chapter 15. Maybe you can do that on your own sometime. But here's the point. Ready? Once they did cross over, there was a time of singing and praising God like never before. Now, they had been released from Egypt. They had been saved from the world, and that was a wonderful time. But when they crossed over, as the song goes, oh, what singing, oh, what shouting, on that happy morning when we all shall rise, oh, what glory, hallelujah, when we meet our blessed Savior in the sky. All of chapter 15 is Israel stopping just to praise God. It was worth it. He's a great God. He's a wonderful God. When my time comes to cross over, I want to have been faithful. I want to be able to look back and say, I'm so thankful for what all God did. And it was all God. And I wouldn't trade anything for what God has given me that the world has to offer. I've looked at young people. I did our teens for many years. I can't tell you how many times since then, and even as recently as last Sunday at our church. I don't mean this pridefully. There's no arrogance in this. I do not understand what a young person would want that I don't enjoy. I am not rich. I do not have, matter of fact, I have so many lights on the dashboard of my car getting here, I started to worry I was going to get here. But I got here. And you know what? I'll get home. He's never let me down. I'm not rich. I don't have fancy cars. I don't have a boat. I know why God don't give me a boat. He can't trust me with it. I would never do anything but fish, so he doesn't give me a boat. I don't have a lot of toys and a lot of gadgets. But I am so happy. I go home every night, and I will go home tomorrow to a wife that adores me. And I adore her. There's never been one moment in our entire lives that we've ever doubted each other's love since we got together. I know that. I've never worried where she was at night. I talked to all three of my children last night. One is 20, 21. One is 17. One is 11. And all three of them, before they hung up with me, said, "Dad, I love you." And I told them I love them. They're all three serving the Lord, faithful in church. I got two dogs. I got a house that doesn't leak. So what is it about my life that's like, oh, I don't want to do that? I don't want to serve God and end up like that, to have a happy home and a wife that adores you and a family that loves each other and a place to stay at night and a car to get around and you get to go out to eat and you get to do things and you get to live life. I don't want that. Why not? And I'm not bragging on me. It's all God. I'm not scared at night. I'm not looking over my shoulder to see if I got caught. I don't worry about the police. I'm not addicted. I just love every day. And if that changes, it's because I stray away from God. I'm telling you this, young people, kids, there's not a greater life than serving God. The benefits are beyond compare. So whatever in your mind, we talked about yesterday, the lust of concupiscence, whatever's in your mind with the devil saying, hey, they say you shouldn't do this, but try it. He's a liar. All he's wanting to do is keep you. You know, I tell you something. I know I'm over time. Give me a second. Can I tell you something? The devil doesn't care about you. See? The devil don't care about you. He could care less about you. He doesn't care about you. You say, but he's trying to destroy me. He don't care. He just doesn't want God to get glory. And so if he can keep you from giving glory to God, it's not like he's sitting there saying, yeah, Cooper, I got to stop him. He's a Christian warrior, right? I believe that Cooper's a great man, but the devil doesn't have him on a hit list. The devil just doesn't want him to give glory to God. He doesn't want me to give glory to God. Which should tell you something. That God is going to bless in a mighty way if you just live your life for the glory of God. God can do amazing things. What benefits? Let's pray, Father.